1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. As you come to him, the Lord Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Great. Well, over recent weeks, we've been thinking about what it means to be evangelical. We are Park Street Evangelical Church. What does that word evangelical mean? Well, we've been looking at that over the last few weeks. For the next few weeks, we're going to be thinking about church. What is church? What does church mean? And we're beginning today. And we're going to do that over mornings and evenings. So for the next few mornings and evenings, we're going to be thinking about church. And also going into June about church membership. What is church membership? So let's pray. Dear Father God, we pray that by your Spirit and through your word now, you would teach us. Please teach us to appreciate the amazing privilege we have of being part of your church through Jesus. Please help us to understand afresh all that this means. And we pray that we would be people, therefore, who declare your praises to one another and to the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is important as we consider a new time in our life together as a church in September. What is church? Very helpful for us to see this. I wonder what answers you would get if you went out on the street, if you stood on Highgate or a marketplace and you just did a general survey of all the people passing by. Tell me what words come into your mind when you hear this word, church. What responses would you get, do you think, in Kendall? I was thinking about that. I think things like boring, irrelevant, outdated, out of touch, hypocritical, narrow-minded, arrogant, bigoted, dull, dangerous, maybe even evil. I think that's the kind of answer you would get if you went out on the street and asked passers-by what their opinion is of church. The Bible gives a very, very, very different picture. And I'm going to read some words, not from 1 Peter, which is our passage this morning, but from Ephesians. You don't have to turn to it, but do listen to these words. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. They are absolutely staggering words. They are huge words. God has placed all things under Christ's feet. He's appointed him to be head over everything. Why? For the church. Nothing in all creation is more important than the church. Because the church is joined to Jesus Christ, and everything that happens in the universe, therefore, is designed for the benefit of his church. But what is the church? If you were to ask another question to people on the street, or even here in our church gathering, what answers would we get? What is the church? How would you answer that question? Maybe in a sentence or a word or two. Some people use that word church to refer to a building. I think that's a very common answer you would get. There's the church across the river. There's this funny-looking church here on Parr Street with the zigzaggy roof. Church is building. So people say, I'll meet you at the church. We mean the building. Or some people say, the church is looking lovely today with the flowers and things like that. We mean the building. So the church is a building, and I think lots of people think that negatively. Lots of people out there think the church is a building with a fundraising thermometer outside, which is proof that the church is just out to get your money. So church is a building. Others refer to a denomination when they mean church, so the Anglican Church or the Methodist Church, so it's a denomination, an organization. People speak of the church in this country. Refers to all the denominations and all the independent churches put together, the church in the United Kingdom. Some people talk of seeing each other at church, meaning the main Sunday meeting. I'll see you at church on Sunday. While others view church as people. It's great to be part of this church. I don't know what comes into your mind when someone mentions the word church, but I hope it's the latter. I hope it's people. I hope when people say church to you, that it's the faces of people that come into mind. Because church is people. And when the Bible talks of church, it's only ever talking about people. And a particular sort of people at that. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. So our passage from 1 Peter 2, it helps us to understand a bit more about church, showing us who the church is. So please do turn to it, page 1218, 1218. Shows us who the church is in two ways. Church is people who believe in Jesus, and church is people who belong to God. Church is people, people who believe in Jesus, and people who belong to God. So church is people who believe in Jesus, verses 4 and 5. Peter writes, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." Who's the living stone that Peter speaks of? Rejected by men, but chosen of God. Who's that? That's Jesus. And when Peter says, come to Jesus in that opening sentence, he means trust in Jesus. And that's made absolutely clear when he supports what he's saying with a quote from Isaiah in verse 6, where he says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." The one who trusts in him. That's what it means to come to Jesus. And in this passage, Jesus is seen as the one who divides the world into two parties. This past week, our country has been divided by a few parties. But when God looks at the world, there's only two parties. And in verses 7 and 8, we have those who believe in Jesus on the one hand. Jesus is precious to them. And then we have those who do not believe in Jesus. They reject Jesus. And those who reject Jesus are like builders who look at a stone and they say, that stone is no good. We're not going to bother with that stone. That's not what we want for this building. And then they get that stone and they just chuck it on the skip. But that, verse 7, is the stone that God has made the most important stone in the whole building. So Jesus divides people. More specifically, people are divided by their attitude and their response to Jesus. So that there are those who come to him, there are those who trust in him, but there are those who reject him. Those who do not believe in him. And they stumble over him because they disobey the message, verse 8. But notice what happens to those who do believe in him, who trust him. He says, we are being built into a spiritual house, verse 5. We're being built into a spiritual house. So what Peter's got in mind as he's writing this, is the Apostle Peter, the disciple Peter, Jesus' very close friend. What he's got in mind is the Old Testament temple. That was the physical building where God was said to live with his people. And when you went to the temple, you went to meet with God. But now Peter's saying things have changed. Jesus has come and things are totally different. They're not like that anymore. Now those who believe in Jesus are being built into a new structure that God is putting together where he lives with them. And the big difference is that this time the bricks in the wall are living stones. They are people. Sometimes you hear people refer to the church building as God's house. Don't you? We're going to meet in God's house. This building is God's house. I got to know a lady very, very well in my old church who she just referred to the church building as God's house, and that's where she felt close to God. She didn't feel close to God anywhere else other than in the church building. So sometimes she would go and she would sit in that church building where there was no one else in there, because that's God's house and that's where God is. Many people do think of church buildings as special places. But if that's our view, then this passage challenges us to correct that view, because it's not the right view. That is a wrong view. In the Old Testament, people could say the temple, that is God's house. But in the New Testament, we point to a group of people who believe in Jesus. A group of people who believe in Jesus, and we say, that's God's house. That is where God lives by his Spirit. They are God's house. God is a builder. He's building a house for himself, but it's a house made up of people and not bricks and mortar. And in verse 5, Peter changes the metaphor from living stones to priesthood. So he's thinking temple again, to be a holy priesthood, this people, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So when you believe in Jesus, you become a part of a temple, and you become a priest in that temple. You become one who offers spiritual sacrifices. Again, it's the temple, the Old Testament temple that's in his mind, and he's referring to the priests who offered animal sacrifices there. And he's saying things have changed now with the coming of Jesus. Now all those who come to Jesus become priests who offer a new sort of sacrifice, a spiritual one. When you read the Old Testament, there are two types of sacrifice mentioned. First, there were the sacrifices for sin, where the animal was killed to take the punishment for something that the person had done wrong. And we don't have to offer that kind of sacrifice anymore, do we? Because Jesus had made that sacrifice when he died on the cross. He did a perfect work for us, the perfect sacrifice. He shed his blood, and we have been redeemed by his precious blood. That's what Peter says in his first chapter of this letter. So there's that kind of sacrifice. And then second, there were sacrifices of thanksgiving. These were offered not because you'd messed up, but because you were so grateful to God for his kindness to you in saving you, in forgiving you, that you wanted to express your love for him. You just want to say, thank you, I love you, God. And that's the kind of sacrifice that we do offer now. But we do it in the way we live our lives. We are spiritual sacrifices. We live our lives as a thank you to God. So this passage gives us a picture of the church. It's a new group that God is putting together, a new temple where God himself lives by his Spirit, a new priesthood who offer God new sacrifices. And that's why, with the coming of Jesus, Christians could forget the temple in Jerusalem. It's obsolete. It has no use anymore. For all that old temple symbolized is now going on in the church. It's going on among the people who believe in Jesus. So, don't need the temple, no pilgrimages to Jerusalem, nothing like that. Not needed. The church, the place, it is the place where God lives by his Spirit. He's living in his people. The church is people who believe in Jesus. So what does this mean for us? Well, let's repeat it again. Church is people who believe in Jesus. Church is people who believe in Jesus. So the boundaries of the church are defined by genuine belief in Jesus. Jesus divides people into two groups, believers and non-believers. You're either a believer or you're not. And it's those who believe in Jesus who are in the church. Just coming to church gatherings or attending church meetings does not make you a part of Jesus' church. Similarly, being baptized does not make you a part of Jesus' church, or being listed on the church membership does not make you a part of Jesus' church. only believing in him, trusting in him, makes you a part of his church. So we do need to distinguish between those who come to the meetings and the true church itself, which is only those who trust in Jesus, only those who believe in him. Now, of course, we here at Pastorate, we absolutely want those who are not yet Christians, those who are not yet believers, to come to our meetings. We expect that there will be people here who don't yet know Jesus, don't yet trust him, don't yet believe in him. I think it'd be a good thing if more people who didn't believe came along to our church meetings to hear God's word and hopefully to experience the tremendous love of God's new community, his people, as we gather together. But it is very, very important for us to remember that God only builds them into the walls of his church when they believe in Jesus. And it's really crucial that we hold on to that. Church is people who believe in Jesus. Secondly, it means that people who believe in Jesus are church. People who believe in Jesus are church. If you've been a Christian any length of time, then you'll probably have been involved in the does a Christian have to go to church debate, or do you have to go to church to be a Christian? I remember in my previous church writing a letter that went out to, I got the privilege of writing in the village newsletter, and I wrote something in there about, do you have to be a Christian to go to church, or do you have to go to church to be a Christian? And I said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian, but if you are a Christian, you will go to church. And it caused all sorts of problems. People were very, very offended. Because the typical conclusion, even in church circles, the typical conclusion that is reached is that you don't have to go to church. It is not compulsory. But it would be of great help to you in the Christian life. It would be a brilliant help to you in the Christian life if you go to church. But that's not the way the Bible answers that question. The Bible says, if you believe in Jesus, then you are church. You are part of church, whether you like that or not. Joining the church isn't a decision that you make after you've become a Christian, right? I've put my trust in Jesus, and now I think I better become part of the church. No, the very moment you trust in Jesus, you become part of his church. You're included in that spiritual house that God is building. As you come to Jesus, Peter says, as you come to him, this living stone, you are being built into a spiritual house. You're immediately a priest in the new priesthood that God is creating. So the real question when someone becomes a Christian is not, are you going to join the church? But how are you now going to live out your church membership? You are a member. You are a part of God's church. How are you going to live that out? And a Christian can never ever say, I've got my relationship with God, and I'm content with that, and I'm not really into the church thing. Well, you may not feel into the church thing, but if you are in Christ, you are in the church. You are bound together with everyone else who has faith in Jesus. You are a living stone in the wall. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll always feel as if we fit in. And there will no doubt be times when we feel that we don't fit in. It's going to be hard work. But the way we feel doesn't change the truth of the Bible. The moment we come to Jesus, we are his people. And we come to his people. God builds us together. We live in a culture that is very, very individualistic and increasingly individualistic. And that kind of filters down to us as church, but we've got to resist it. We cannot be individualistic Christians. People who believe in Jesus are church. Thirdly, church is people. Church is people. Institutional structures like denominations, Church of England, Baptist Church, Methodist Church, they are not church. Physical buildings that we're going to be spending quite a bit of time and effort on over the next few months, they're not church. They are things that ought to serve the church. So denominations are things that ought to serve the church. Buildings are things that ought to serve the church. Sadly, very often they hinder the church, but they're there to serve the church. Church is people. Church is people. When I was in Anglican ministry, every so often, probably once or twice a year, I'd get a phone call from a teacher at the school. So that happened in Kendall, it happened in Burton. And a teacher would say, we'd love to bring a group of children down to the church so you can give them a guided tour. We want them to experience church. So they mean, can they come and have a look at the building and have a look around the building and the different things in the building? And of course we say yes to that. And we get the children in, and the first thing I would do is I would sit them down and I would say, it's great to have you here today. Lovely to see you all, but I'm really, really sorry. You've come to see the church, but I'm very, very sorry the church isn't here. Church can't be with us today. And you can just see them kind of thinking, we're sat in the church. What's he on about? He's this crazy guy. And then I'll ask the question, can anyone tell me why you can't see the church? And in over probably 16 years of taking parties around church buildings, no one was ever able to tell me why we couldn't see the church. And not even the church kids. Not even the church kids. Because from their earliest years, children are taught to think of church in terms of buildings. And where do they learn that from? Us. Church is people, not buildings. The building is where the church meets from time to time. And interestingly, the word church in the New Testament, it's ecclesia, from which we get our word ecclesiastical. Ecclesia, it just simply means gathering or meeting or assembly. So the ecclesia was a group of people gathered together for a particular reason. Had nothing to do with institutions, nothing to do with buildings, nothing to do even with the activities of the group. Just a gathering of people. And the Christian church is people who have been gathered by Jesus. People who believe in Jesus. Our passage also tells us something else about this group of people who are church. Then not only are they people who believe in Jesus, they are a people who belong to God. And we'll finish with this. Church is people who belong to God. Look at verse 9, how Peter describes this group of people who do believe in Jesus. He says they are a chosen people. So God has chosen them. That is, he singled them out to be his very own. He's chosen them. They are a royal priesthood. God has brought them into a relationship with himself. They have access into his presence. And they live their lives for him. That's what's meant by the priesthood. They are a holy nation. So God has set them apart to be different. To be distinct from the rest of the world. That's what holy means. And they are a people belonging to God. Literally for his own possession. They are owned by God. So all these descriptions, they convey the idea of God choosing people for relationship with himself. God wants people who belong to him, whom he can live with as their God, and they live as his people. That's the basic idea of church. God's people living in relationship with God. So here's a question for you, just to wake you up. Here's your little test paper. When was the first church? When was the first church? I was going to say, talk to your neighbor for 2 minutes, but don't. When was the first church? Maybe some people have got this in their mind. Some people talk of the day of Pentecost being the birthday of the church. Some churches, if you follow the kind of the lectionary or the church year, in a couple of weeks it will be Whit Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. And very often that's spoken of in terms of this was the day the church was born. Well, it was a very special day, the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? It had a profound impact on the church, but Pentecost wasn't the day the church was created. Church is people belonging to God. Church is people in relationship with God. So we see the church in the very first few chapters of the Bible. In Genesis, where God creates people to live with him as their God, to belong to him. So Eden is the first picture of church we have. God created the world, he created the people in it so that they could be church. Adam and Eve, they didn't like that. So they rebelled against God, and they were sent out of the garden, they were sent out of God's presence, the relationship was broken, and the church was finished. But God immediately starts working his rescue plan to restore the church, to restore that relationship. So God's rescue plan, as given to us in the Bible, is God's plan to recreate the church. That's what it's all about. And in the Old Testament, we see this in the people of Israel, beginning with Abraham. God calls this people to belong to him. And significantly, the phrases that Peter uses in verses 9 and 10 of this passage, they're all Old Testament phrases where they describe Israel. So to the rescued people of Israel, brought out of Egypt, now gathered at Sinai, God says this in Exodus chapter 19. Wonderful words to them. He says, "You will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And then in Deuteronomy chapter 7, they're told, "You are a people holy to the Lord our God. Your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the earth to be his people, to be his treasured possession." So Israel was the church. But we know that Israel was only ever a picture, a shadow of what God would achieve fully and finally in Jesus. And that's why Peter uses this Old Testament terminology to refer to Christians here. What Israel symbolized has now been fulfilled in the Christian church. It's no longer limited to just one race. It's no longer limited to just one geographical region of the world. Church has become multi-ethnic. It has become multinational. A wonderful community. So the church began in Eden, it was restored in Israel, and today it is those who believe in Jesus. And the church will find its ultimate fulfillment when Jesus returns and he makes everything new, a new creation. And this new creation is described in the book of Revelation in terms of relationship. Just listen to this. These would be familiar words to you if you've been a Christian for a long time. But Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, here's the wonderful truth. This is where it's all going. Now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people. And he himself will be their God. That's where it's all going. So when the Bible speaks of church, it is referring to a huge part of God's plan. Indeed, it's referring to the centerpiece, the heart of God's plan. God's intention has always been to have a relationship with the people that he made. That was lost when we rebelled against him in Eden. That's what he has made possible again through the death of Jesus. And today, as we believe in Jesus, we become part of this people who belong to God, part of this people who have relationship with him. It's a very, very special thing. I wonder if we can see just how important church is. Can you really see that this morning? Just how important church is. God's mighty works of salvation are so that he has a people who belong to him. God saves people to create the church. That's how important it is. What's the most important meeting in the world? Well, it's not the G8 summit when the leaders of the world's richest countries get together. It's not the US Senate. It's not British Parliament. It's the meeting of those who believe in Jesus. It's the gathering of the Church of Jesus Christ in all its local expressions. The church is at the heart of God's plan for the world. What's the most important gathering in our town, in our community? Town council? Or the place where you live? Some of you live in villages. What's the most important gathering there? Is it the Women's Institute? Is it the bowling club? Is it Kendall Town Football Club? No, it's the gathering of the church in that place. It's the most significant gathering. The church is the centerpiece of God's plan for the world. God is a builder. He is building his church. He's creating a new restored people out of this rebellious world. Calling a people, verse 9, out of darkness into his wonderful light. Calling them to receive mercy, verse 10. God is creating a new people who belong to him, and he's doing that through his son Jesus Christ. And one day he's going to bring it all to fulfillment in the new heaven and the new earth. So what are we to do as we wait for that day? It's going to be a great day, that, isn't it? What are we to do as we wait for that day? Well, verse 9 tells us, we are to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's what we're to do as church. God has called us to belong to him so that we praise him. We praise him for his grace and his mercy to us in Jesus. That's the purpose of church, to tell each other and to tell the rest of the world how wonderful God is, how brilliant Jesus is, how fantastic his salvation in Jesus is. Institutions do not do that. Buildings do not do that. People do that. Only people can do that. More specifically, only people who believe in Jesus and only people who belong to God can do that. And I don't know if you notice, but this makes church both the means and the end of the purposes of God. So God has ordained the local church to be the means by which he will achieve his great goal of the universal church in glory at the end of time. Through the mission of the local church, God will build, he will gather his universal church. Do you see how important church is? So we need to ask that God would give us the right view of the church. To see church in the right way, the Bible's way, God's way. Church is the group of people who believe in Jesus. It is the group of people who belong to God. And as such, it is at the very, very center of God's plan for the world. And there is nothing dull about that. There is nothing boring about that. There is nothing irrelevant about that. There is nothing bad about that. It is glorious. There is nothing more exciting than being a part of Jesus' church. Nothing. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank and praise you that in your mercy, in your grace, you have called us out of darkness into the glorious light of your kingdom. Into the glorious light of being part of your people. Into the glorious light of being church. We just praise and thank you for that kindness that we don't deserve. And it's got nothing to do with us. It's simply your grace. We praise you that you've chosen us. And we thank you for what a privilege it is to belong to your special people. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Father, impress upon us today and continue to impress upon us what a wonderful thing this is. What a privilege it is to be one of Jesus' people, to be his church. Please save us from taking church for granted. Please save us from being negative about church. Please help us to be very, very positive. And help us to love your church. Help us to love this local church. And we pray that you would help us to fulfill our purpose, to declare your praises to each other and to the people around us, that they too might hear of Jesus and believe in him and belong to you. And we pray this in his name. Amen.